We're in 1 Timothy. Over and over again in this book, the term doctrine is used. You'll find that Timothy is told to teach sound doctrine. And false teachers were basically being told to stop teaching false doctrine, false things. One of those things that is false is when you corrupt the message of the gospel. A lot of the praise songs we just sang, we're talking about Christ's death and his payment on the cross. If you add something to that, you've corrupted the gospel. Is Christ alone? Is death on the cross alone for salvation? Nothing else. This may be a fairly long introduction, but I think it's important because it gets the idea as we're going through these first 11 verses. Get the idea of how important sound doctrine is. Yesterday I bought a knife at an estate sale. And if anybody out there likes knives, I like knives. I like pocket knives, old knives, different knives. You don't want to use a knife incorrectly. One of the knives I bought was a rescue knife that has pry bar at the end. It's really interesting. Never pry with a knife, though, typically. If you use a knife as a pry bar or a chisel, you're liable to break your blade, maybe even hurt yourself. With opening a watch, I like watches too, opening the case of a watch, not really supposed to use a knife. I've done that too. don't do that. What are you liable to do? Cut yourself. Slice your finger, thumb open. There's a few times I've used my knife in different ways, which I shouldn't. And then suddenly I notice blood because I've cut myself. I'm using it in the wrong way. My wife has a knife I bought her. She keeps it in her purse. She takes it out every once in a while, usually in the car when she needs to open a package. And I say, no, put it back, put it away. Why? You don't open a knife in the car. Why? Because if I hit the brake, she can kill herself with the knife, right? It just, you don't open a knife in the car. It's kind of, if you slice your thumb open, you slice your thumb open, you put something on it and, you know, it closes up. It's fine. If you stick the knife through your head, it's a problem, right? There's a difference between, we talked about last week, oil in the car and the clock settings. Clock settings don't really matter in the car. It's fine. It's annoying. You don't put oil in the car dies, right? Doctrine, people preaching, some things, interpretations, things do that people do with Scripture. Sometimes it's more important than others. some people use Scripture incorrectly. Sometimes you go, well, when they corrupt the gospel, though, Paul says they should be accursed, okay? It's important. But there's something to this. As a pastor especially, you want to correctly handle the Word of God. Now, there's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, this verse, that discusses this. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I want to rightly handle Scripture. Why? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's God's word, breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You're trying to present what the Word of God says, exposit it, help people understand it, okay? And it's the word of God. It's God's word. You want to get it right. And you know it's profitable. It'll help. It's profitable. It helps people grow, know, be equipped, be what they should be. You understand? It's important. When you're giving a sermon, you're trying to clearly give the meaning of the text. You're not always going to be perfect, but you're trying to. I make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. But you're trying to, as much as you can, give what the text actually says. What did God say? And correctly helping you understand it. Now, there's a danger in this world, because even in our circles, say, there's churches that we would think would be somewhat like-minded, a lot of pastors don't care. They don't care about rightly handling the word of truth. The way they do a sermon often is, what idea do I have this week? So, let's come up with an idea for this week. Everybody should love each other, okay? Or everybody, you should no longer steal. Or everybody, you should be coming to church every Sunday. So they come up, and they come with an idea, and then they look for verses that support this point. They look through Scripture, looking for verses that support the point. Or, and this is the danger, or just sound good. And the danger of a topical sermon, this church is expositional. And we're trying to preach through the Word of God, just through it, through the passage. And when you preach through the passage, it's much easier to stay in what the Word of God actually says, as opposed to taking what you want it to say and imposing it and coming up with verses that may not necessarily have anything to do with what you're preaching about. Does that make sense? That's one of the reasons the difference between topical sermons and expositional sermons. Topical sermons are fine, but you need to make sure you still correctly present what the Word of God has to say. Don't take a verse out of context. Don't make it mean something it shouldn't mean. There's very unbiblical churches that have abandoned completely the gospel message. And it's fairly easy to spot when they take a verse out of context. They'll read a verse and go, well, this means, I don't know, we all should be able to do whatever we want. And you go, well, that's not what that means. The Bible can't possibly say that. And then you read the context and you go, no. But it's much harder to see that in a conservative church. Well, you agree with the point. Everybody agrees with, we should love one another, right? That's a biblical concept. That's the point. You agree with that, but it's much harder sometimes to see if a verse is taken out of context. I know I'm going a long way around this. The introduction is long, but I want you to see what Timothy was dealing with here, okay? And understand how we are confronted with some of the same issues. Pretend for a second I'm going to preach on David and Goliath. Everybody know the story of David and Goliath? 1 Samuel 17. Let me read a couple verses here. Talking about Goliath. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. That's talking about Goliath. Giant, had this awesome armor, right? You get a description of Goliath. Now pretend like I'm a pastor, and I come up with the title, The Weight of the World Against Us. That's a neat title, right? It's better than a lot of my titles I come up with for sermons. But the weight of the world against us. And I preach a sermon on how we have to confront our problems in the world as David confronted Goliath. Sounds good too, right? Does that just kind of grips you? It sounds fun. It sounds neat. Neat sermon. And then I start talking about how the problems in our world can be classified in different ways. Bronze is a weight that's very heavy, heavier than iron, as Goliath wore the bronze armor that weighed 5,000 shekels, but it's softer. It's more like family issues. And iron is the weights outside the stuff, outside the family, that's heavier. And we need to fight these things like David fought, aiming for the place where there is no armor. Does that sound like a neat sermon? Maybe. I've heard sermons like that. We need to fight for things like David, and we need to sling our sling, and then I use something and come up with what the sling means, and the rock means, and where he hit Goliath with. And that's a lot of the sermons you hear about in conservative churches. You listen to a sermon, and you're listening to what they're saying, and you're going, where are they getting that from Scripture? Does Goliath's armor have anything to do with the weight and burdens of this world facing us? No. It's describing his armor. If we take Scripture and misuse it, it makes it mean whatever you want it to mean. Even if the point that we have problems in this world we need to face, and there's things in this world we need to face, and we need to fight them correctly, and there's different ways to fight that. But even if that's true, if you take a passage of Scripture and you corrupt its meaning, then there's nothing there. You've ruined the point of the passage. And then someone, maybe from a more liberal church, says Goliath is the financial love of money in our lives. His bronze armor is your retirement account. His iron is the money in your bank account. And this giant needs slayed. Send your checks too. Right? You heard sermons like that? I've heard quite a few on TV. What does the passage mean? When you're listening to a sermon, and I'm not in the passage yet, make sure, whether it's topical, whether it's expositional, either way, listen to what the pastor's saying. And listen to how they're using Scripture. And make sure that, as you're reading, and pastor, I make mistakes. I don't know everything. But make sure they're trying to portray the meaning of Scripture. What's the Scripture actually saying? Not trying to take their point and force it into the verse. That's important because the person who's doing that is doing the same thing that these false teachers we're dealing with in 1 Timothy were doing. They were taking the law and corrupting the gospel message by forcing what they wanted to say on what they thought the law meant. You understand? It's the same error. Whether you agree with the point or not, if you're misinterpreting Scripture, you're committing the same error. It's very dangerous. And I emphasize that because in today's world, people don't listen. People in the pew, they don't listen to what actually people are saying. A lot of times they listen to a sermon and they go, wow, that sounded nice. I agree, everybody should love each other more. But you're listening to how, what the Scripture says, and if it's being correctly presented. I need you to understand that as we go through this passage and look at what Paul's telling Timothy to do. So, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now I'm probably going to make a few mistakes this morning and get conversations after church. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. Help us make sure that we're handling your word properly. Give us ears to hear. Help me this morning to correctly present what you have to say. Bless the service in your name. Amen. Timothy is the recipient of this letter. Who's writing to him? Paul. Timothy's a young man. How old is Timothy? We always think, oh, this 20-year-old guy. Probably 35 to 40. So, but in Paul's eyes, he's young. And he's young in the ministry. Or he's 35 to 40, probably around there. He's being instructed by Paul to confront these false teachers. These false teachers seem to be having positions of authority inside the church, which is hard. You're not the oldest person around. You seem to be a little timid, and you're having to confront authority. But it was important because they were teaching wrong doctrine, an other doctrine. We don't know specifically what this was. Paul makes references to different things, but we don't know the whole ins and outs of what it was. He doesn't give a big explanation. It seems like they were associated with the Judaizers. And if we read through Paul's life and reading through the different books he wrote, we can see over and over again, Paul is confronted by people who brought in some false Jewish understanding of the law and what it took to be saved and what you had to do as a Christian to maintain your salvation or to gain salvation. And just they brought up all these different things, and Paul's always confronting them. They corrupted the gospel. And we know this seemed to be connected with there was at this time a lot going on with the genealogies in the Old Testament, and there's mythologies written, and just there's a whole big thing. They were way into this, and it was meaningless, and they were corrupting the gospel. God's work, as we discussed here and is shown here, is by faith. You're saved by faith and you walk by faith. Right? Is that true? Yeah. We're justified by faith. Galatians 2 verse 16 says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because the works of the law, no one will be justified." Can you be justified by the law? Declared righteous. No. Galatians 2 verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's Galatians 2, 20 and 21. If you read through Galatians, it goes back and you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than their stewardship, the work from God that is by faith. How are you saved? By faith. You live by faith, you walk by faith, you save by faith. Everything's by faith. It's not by the works of the law. And they were corrupting the gospel and saying somehow the law had something to do with salvation. And in Galatians, Paul confronts this over and over again. He says, if anybody's presenting a different gospel, even an angel, they're cursed. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Chapter 3, verse 3 says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now keepers of the law and you're going to be perfect to maintain your salvation? No. You walk by faith. The same issue seems to be happening here. These false teachers were corrupting the gospel of faith with some type of vain speculation connected to the law. And we do not know specifically what they were saying. We know from other passages where it seems like it was one of the Judaizers. They're wasting time and causing fights and corrupting the gospel. Paul says, that is not what the Christian walk is all about. Verse 5, which we discussed last week, is the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That is our aim. That's our goal. That's what we want to preach. This is what salvation produces. Love, a love of God and love for others, a love that comes forth from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. This does not come about by striving after the law. We're not perfected by the law. If you want to read more about this, read through Galatians and read through Romans. And Paul will explain it. I imagine Timothy had sat at his feet and heard this conversation 1,000 times. Where Paul is continually confronting this false message that people were bringing. Paul is now telling Timothy, go and confront these false teachers. Verse 6 and 7, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. They're vain discussions. The vain, what's vain? Empty. Meaningless. Paul gives the same basic idea, basic instruction to Titus. He says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Satan uses empty, meaningless conversations to stir up strife. Have you ever had a fight with your wife, which we've never fought, so I don't know. So if any of you have, no. Where you had a fight, or you're having a conversation, and it's heated, you know, and then the next morning, you wake up, and you go, why were we fighting about, I don't know, which toothpaste we should get? What meaninglessness, right? Something silly that caused strife. They were fighting over things that were foolishness. That were just vain discussions. And they wanted, if these false teachers kind of wanted to sound smart. When you're reading through it, it sounds like they wanted to basically be the intellectual. You know people like that who talk and talk and talk and talk? And that's the picture I get as I'm reading through. It's they desire to be teachers of the law. It's almost like they desire to be Pharisees. And that seems to be the take on it. The Pharisees at this time, the Jewish leadership, in that position, inside Jewish circles, received a lot of honor. They were highly respected. People were like, "Whoa, you know, this guy." And there's some law teachers who went around who gained following and gained a lot of money. Even they were, you know, known to be. Wow, this is the person. It seems like this is what these people wanted to be too. Later on, we listen and Paul talks about them, the love of money. What does Christ say? The first shall be last. Right? If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You need to wash people's feet. You need to serve. These guys wanted to be teachers of the law. And the phrase is specific. It's that idea of a law teacher. If you desire to be a teacher, ask yourself, why do you say what you say? Are you arrogant? Why do you ask questions? Why do you have arguments? Why are you learning? If there's a pride and arrogance there, you should not be a teacher. James 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness." It is a scary thing to be a teacher. These people desire to be a teacher. So many desire to be teachers. You're going to be judged with a stricter judgment. You're responsible for what you know, what you teach. And that's a scary, scary thing. I remember talking to Eric a long time ago, Eric, a former Marine. He was talking about gun safety and the people on the gun safety area, you know, who made a mistake, and how the teachers would tackle them. You know, like, hey, you don't make a mistake. Why? Because you can kill someone with the gun. You can shoot someone. And if you're out in the field with that person, and they're behind you, they could shoot you. And that person who's standing there training them knows that that other person could be right beside them in the field and end up shooting them. There's an importance to it. This is an important thing. We need to get this right. If you teach it, you better be really, really good. And it's very serious. If you're a jump instructor, I assume, with parachuting, anything like that, you want to do everything right. The person instructing you want to know that they know what they're talking about. What do we say about teachers in church? Well, they're alive. Not everybody falls asleep. What are they talking about, teacher in church? God's word. How important is that? It's more important than the jump instruction, more important than the rifle training that the Marine's taking. You understand? It's important. In business, it's interesting being in the business field a little bit. There's so much doublespeak. People talking a lot. They're just meaningless. It's even true in the field of technology. They're just saying things that don't mean anything. It's scary when that infects the church. When the things being talked about that are meaningless, that aren't correct, that are myths or fables or just Well, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. They confidently say what they don't really understand. There's a rule at my work. I do a lot of Linux on the command line. If anybody has done Linux on the command line, where's Gene when you need him? You know, I get a little, Jim, yay, you got a Mac. A little bit. But when you're doing a command, basically on the command line, you can break everything. Done. Gone. No more system. You're dealing with million-dollar, billion-dollar companies, okay? Trillion-dollar now companies. Put a line wrong. Bye-bye. Okay. Bye-bye mail for a long time. You don't want that, right? So what's the rule? Doesn't matter who gives you the command, who says put this down on the line, make sure you know what it means. Don't put it in unless you know what each thing means. Do we know what the Word of God means? Does the teacher know what they're saying? And not perfection. Again, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes, but you care about it. I remember, I know I'm not getting far, but there was a teen who came into youth group a long time ago who was came from a KJV-only church. And I was reading out of it, I don't remember what version I was using at the time, but I was reading out of one of the versions, and he said, well, I'm KJV only, or something, led to that effect. And I said, oh, okay, you know, and we started talking about it, and I gave the teen the arguments. I said, well, that's an interesting, the majority text position is an interesting position. There's a lot of good points to it, and you have this and this, and I started explaining the points for the majority text position to him. He had never heard any of it. Now, I'm not KJV only or majority text. This argument's, well, I use the ESV for now, but he didn't understand it at all. Yet, for him, it was a major important issue. He didn't even understand his own position. Why? There are a lot of highly motivated young believers who start studying, who understand a few theological terms, and there's a danger, which Timothy is Paul talks to Timothy about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. He says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Talking about putting someone into elder leadership who is basically a young convert. There's a danger in pride. When I had cancer, everyone had a cure. That was interesting. When I was dealing with cancer, people would come up and they'd have a cure. Everybody had different cures. You had medical experts all over the place. Who did I want advice from? The doctor. Why? The doctor was actually the expert. Not the person who studied this little side thing. This is, again, side note. School's important. It is. Now, our school structure is messed up, but why is school important? Because it gives you a broader understanding of the whole thing. You don't just have this narrow field of the books you've liked or been to. The idea is the professors give you a lot of books to look at, and they give you the tools to know how to study and how it all fits together, to be able to reach a judgment, reach an understanding. Now, does that mean everybody has to go to school? No. But you need to make sure you study and keep on reaching out and read, 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 more and more and more. But there's so many pastors out there, teachers, who think they know it all, and they know nothing. Nothing. And it reminds me of these people who Paul's talking to Timothy about, who think they're teachers of the law. Paul's sitting there. How much did Paul know about the law? And they're sitting there teaching, and Paul's saying, you don't get it. Be very, very careful before you become a teacher. Paul is going to make clear here that the law is not a bad thing, it's good. That the law has a purpose and is useful for certain things. Look at verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. What is the law for? What is the purpose of the law? Romans 7, you could read. I'll read a little bit to you, not the whole thing. Romans 7, we'll start at verse 4, okay? Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to one another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. But while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law showed Paul his sin. Verse 9, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless. The law is for the lawless. It teaches us about who God is and his holiness. It restrains evil. It is our schoolmaster. It teaches us we are sinners. But it doesn't make us righteous. Romans 3 verse 20 says, for by the works of the law no human will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. MacArthur says this, and I like this quote. He says, the law is good, but the law alone is not good news. Get that? Law is good, but the law alone is not good news. Why? Because the law teaches us that we're sinners. It's the first step. We need to realize we're sinners. Almost every corruption of the gospel adds doing something, keeping the law of some sort, to the message of salvation. We can't earn our salvation. The law tells us we're sinners. Paul continues here. He basically, he gives a sampling of various people who the law is for. And it's not exhaustive at all. It basically connects the Ten Commandments, except for covetousness, I believe. But it connects them. Samplings. He's kind of paralleling them. The first part, the human's response to God, and then human's response to other humans. Okay? That's the idea here. But if you read with me, verse 9, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. It's a long list. But it's not all-inclusive. It's sampling. We're not going to go through it. Enslavers, kidnappers. There was a thing, I think maybe people would be confused by that there. What are you stealing? This is stealing people. In this society, I guess there were people who went around kidnapping people into slavery. And a horrible thing to do, but that's what they were doing. And that's why what Paul is listing here. Okay, that's what he's putting there. Homosexuality. It's evil. It's sin. Some people say, well, this is just talking about homosexuality that's outside of marriage. No, that's not what this is saying at all. There's a liberal argument for this passage trying to make that point. That's not the point. If anybody says that's the point, they're wrong. That's not what this says. The idea here isn't just those who commit adultery. Okay? That's not the idea. But I think it's important if you come across that somewhere that you can study it more, study the passage more. All of this is sinful behavior, which the law shows is sinful. It should bring people to see their sin and turn to God. All of this behavior and more things the law points out is sinful. It goes against healthy doctrine, the phrase, sound doctrine. It's the idea of healthy doctrine. That's why Paul says, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. All of this, when you know you're a sinner, what comes next? You need a savior, right? You can't save yourself. You need the cross, the worship songs we sing. You need Christ dying on the cross for your sins. You have faith in him, believe in him, turn to him. It all points back to the good news we have in Christ, the grace. The law is good. It points us to our own sin and our need for a Savior. It should not be used as an added work to gain salvation. Paul was entrusted with this message of the gospel to give to sinners. He wanted to make sure the message remained clear and not corrupt. And this is what his instructions were to Timothy. These false teachers, you need to stop them. I say that. This idea is very, very important in today's Christian world. And some things are the clock setting. You know, if people differ on different things. And sometimes interpretation differs, you know, on different passages. There's a difference between that and misusing the Word of God. You understand the difference, I hope? Were you listening? You really need to listen. My father taught us this, and from a very young age, he think critically. Think critically. When you're listening to something or you're reading something, if you look at my father's old books in his library that he had there, if any of you picked those up, you'd see underlined all through the book, and next to them in the margins, you'd see notes or scripture references. Why is this? What passage is this? And then sometimes he'd put scripture references beside it and different things and go through the entire book. Why? Because he wanted to make sure what the person was saying was in accordance with what the Word of God had to say. You understand? I hope. Everybody's shaking their head, yes. It's important we listen. Here, Paul is tamping down something that was telling Timothy, you need to stop this. They're actually corrupting the gospel. Let's make sure we do not corrupt the message of the gospel the Word of God. Let's also make sure we listen and understand what people are saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word you have provided. Thank you for the gospel and the grace you give to us. For your Son's death on the cross, for the salvation you have given. Help us to grow in faith. Make sure that the knowledge we have is knowledge that grows from love. We love you and we love others. And that love grows and shows in our life, in everything we say, everything we do. This week, give us guidance. In your name, amen.